The first couple of chapters of the book of Esther deal with a situation where the king, who is Xerxes, he's called another name here, but it's Xerxes, he's got two names, but it's King Xerxes in history, Persian king. He's an incredibly powerful king. And he, like a lot of incredibly powerful people, he's also very narcissistic and a complete egoist. And he raids this feast to just celebrate the greatness of himself and his kingdom. And the feast and the party goes 6 months. Can you imagine it? 6 months celebrating himself and his good, his wonder and his glory. And, his, and he rules over 127 provinces or states. So he's very, very powerful. And he's having this celebration of his greatness. And in the midst of all that, I think he organizes at one stage a celebration for 7 days of the greatness of women. And he's got all his rulers, his 127 princes in this meeting. And you get the sense when you read it, they're just drinking wine. It's a little bit like an orgy. And at one stage, he in the midst of this feast, he sends forth for the queen, whose name is Vashti. And he says, I want her to come so we can all gawk on her beauty because she was beautiful. And different people have got different views on Vashti, but I've got a lot of respect for her because there's a time to say no. No, I will not do something ungodly. You know, you want me to take part in a behavior that is ungodly? No, she said. Some people say she wasn't submitted, but there are things that I don't believe you should submit to. And he wanted to parade her and gawk her and bring her into this environment. She just said no. And so he gets outraged. And he says, I'm going to remove her. And he thinks she's going to kill him. But anyway, he removes her from power. And then he has this, basically institutes a Miss Universe contest. That's the only way I could describe it. It's a beauty pageant. And it's quite disturbing because the trial is all the women have got to go and spend a night with the king to please him. Now, that's all it says. And so it leaves all things up to the imagination, but it's a disturbing beauty pageant. And all these women are brought before him, including Esther, who Mordecai the uncle has prepared and raised as a young woman, taught her godly virtues and godly characteristics. And who knows, godliness is the greatest beauty. The Bible says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Everything that is truly deeply beautiful is deeply beautiful because it's set apart to God. There is a beauty that's skin deep and there's a beauty that is real, lasting. And Sarah had it. And so she had this beauty. She was raised in godliness by Mordecai. She had a deep beauty and the king picked her, not knowing that she was a Jew. So he took her and he took her into the palace and she became queen, and she spent a lot of time in the spa beautifying herself. That's how it was in the palace. And she's queening for a while. And while she was queening, there was a fellow being raised up in the midst of the king's, Xerxes' team. And he was raising coming higher and higher up the rank until he became prime minister. And he's Haman. And Haman was an egotist as well. And he liked everybody to bow down before him as he passed by. And everybody did bow down as he rode by in his chariot. And he enjoyed that. But Mordecai, Esther's uncle, who hung around the gate. That's a great word for fathers here. Mordecai hung around the palace that Esther was in. Always hang around. Know where your children are. Know where your children are. Know who your children are relating to. Don't just release them and say, oh, they're. Hang around. Find out where your children are. He was like that. So he's hanging around the gate of the palace. And as Haman came by, Mordecai, everyone else would bow. But Mordecai refused to bow. He's like an ostrich on the beach. He stands out. He will not bow. He just so stands out, and this infuriates Haman. It just infuriates him because, you know, corruption hates salt. Darkness hates light. There are some people in life, if you're sold out for God, they're just going to hate you. If you're God's person, they're just going to hate you. And it's not personal, it's spiritual. The spirit inside them hates the Holy Spirit that's in you. And you just can't figure out, don't even try to figure out. It's an antichrist thing, but they're just going to hate you. And when you don't bow down, you don't serve, you don't do the things that they do, they hate you. When you don't bow down and honor and worship the things of our culture, they hate you. We're seeing that in our nation today. Certain values, if you don't embrace what is the new morality of homosexuality, they hate you. And it's a new morality. It's something that's never been part of culture for 2,000 years. It's a new morality, and everyone's got to bow down. And Mordecai stood like an ostrich on the beach, and he stood out. He would not bow down, and this man hated him. His hatred grew so intense for this man that he came to the king, Haman, and he said, King, I want you to issue a decree to wipe this man out. But not only this man Mordecai, who refuses to bow down. By the way, he refused to bow down because of the word of God. The word of God says, you shall not bow down to other gods. You shall not bow down to a graven image. He had the same spirit as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No matter what, he's not going to bow down. Oh God, put that in this generation today. I will not bow down. I will not bow down. He had that in him, and I'm not going to bow down. And Haman said, I want to destroy him. But not only that, he's from a race. None of them will bow down. He said, none of them keep the king's laws. And he went to the king and said, none of them will keep your laws. They're a law unto themselves. They follow a higher law, law of their God. So through manipulation, he got the king to issue a decree to not only wipe out Haman, but to wipe out all of Haman's people, which were the Jews. And so this was brought before the king, and the king had a ring, a signet ring, which once he stamped a decree with the ring, it could not be undone. So he stamped the decree for the destruction of the Jews. All of them would be wiped out on a certain day. And that decree was brought when it was made out to Mordecai, who was at the gate. And when he read it, he was so broken, he was so distressed that he put on sackcloth and ashes, and all the Jews in the city were just weeping because this decree had been made. They were about to be just. And so the city is full of weeping Jews. Mordecai is at the gate in sackcloth and ashes, weeping and praying. And the word comes to Esther, this is what's happening. And they tell Esther, you can see it in chapter 4, verse 4. And Esther's maids came and told her. The queen was deeply distressed. Then she sends clothes out to Mordecai. And Mordecai sends the clothes back, says, clothes ain't going to cut it. I'm not interested in your clothes. So Esther calls the Hadrach, her offsider, and she says, go and find out what's wrong. So Mordecai told him all the story. Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Esther spoke to Hathach and says, give this message to Mordecai. All the king's servant and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who is not being called, he has but one law, that is, put him to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. So Esther's saying, you're actually asking me to go before the king and try to undo the decree about our destruction. You're actually calling me to go in there. But she's saying, if you go in there uninvited, he can kill you. And he does, unless he extends the scepter. It's death if you go before the king uninvited. She sends that message back to Mordecai, and Mordecai says these words back to her. Do you think in your heart you'll escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. Well, the book says she doesn't perish. The book tells us that after 3 days of prayer and fasting throughout all the kingdom, God did something so wonderful that when she went before the king, he extended the scepter. Not only extended the scepter to her, he didn't kill her, but he said, oh, you've come before the king with such favor, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. So the king granted her extraordinary favor when she came before the king. And then the narrative goes on. She extends the king's, she gets the king's favor. And then the king, she extends the king's favor. And then she goes to the king and she says, king, this is what I want you to do. Now I've got your favor. You've said anything up to half the king. This is what I want you. I want you to come to a feast. I'm going to prepare a dinner for you. And I just want you and Haman to come. So to kind of start a long story short, this king comes to this feast. And he's like, I'm just curious as to what she's going to ask to up to half the kingdom. And then she says, I actually want you to come again tomorrow to another feast. So the king comes and I want Haman to come as well. And I want you to come to another feast. And between the two feasts, the night between the two feasts, the king can't sleep. And the king says, "As a sleep remedy, read something to me. You know, read the Annals of History. That'll put you to sleep. So that you read Chronicles and put you to sleep." And so he starts reading these history of the kingdom, and God does something so extraordinary. As he's just reading it, he comes to hear about the time when there was, it's in chapter 2, verse 21, where there was an assassination attempt. But a man became aware of it. He heard it at the gate and told the king's eunuchs, and they cut it off and they snuffed out the assassination attempts and killed the assassins. But the man who had actually told the people was Mordecai. And the king says, wow, I've just never heard this before. This Mordecai, we ought to do something to honor him. We ought to honor this man who actually cut off the assassination attempt. I have not done it until this point. So God is starting to move. And all the time this is happening, Haman is in the background. And Haman's thinking that the Jews are going to be destroyed. His plan's going to work, and he says to his wife, "This tomorrow I'm going to go before the king. I'm going to demand Mordecai's execution." And she says, "Yes, today build a gallows 50 feet high." So he's building a gallows. All of them. He's building a gallows, thinking that Mordecai is going to die. And so the scene is set where Haman has a plan for the destruction of Mordecai and all the Jewish people. It has come before Queen Esther. She's gone before the king, praying and fasting. And the king says to her, I'll give you favor, whatever you want. And she organizes this banquet. As the banquet unfolds, before the second banquet happens, so they've had the first banquet, and Haman thinks he's about to destroy, he's about to hang Mordecai on the gallows. But see, God works and God acts decisively for his people who trust him at a certain hour. Now, God acted decisively for Esther. He acted decisively in that instead of killing her, the king granted a favor. God acted decisively in that he made the king read the history books. And he made the king discover Mordecai, who he'd never known of before. This is extraordinary stuff. And then he says this is like the culmination. When Haman thinks he's coming in to see the king on the second day of the banquet, he thinks he's coming into the king to get the king to sign off and to destroy and to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he's just built. God has made the king have a dream. And as soon as he sees Haman, he says, Haman, I've got a plan. I've just had this dream. What do you think should be done for the man the king wants to honor? And Haman, thinking it's him, he says, you should put him in a robe that only the king has worn. Royalty. Clothe him in royalty. You should put him on a horse that only the king has ridden. And then you should have put a crest on him. And then one from the court should parade that man around all of the city that he's honored by all the people. And the king says, this is a great plan. Prepare the horse and you shall lead Mordecai around the city. And Haman had to lead Mordecai around all of the city. He had to parade him around all of the city. And it says, when he finished, Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered in shame. It's not finished there. It's when God moves decisively in the midst of the darkest hour. This is a dark hour for Esther, a dark hour for Mordecai. King extends her extraordinary favor. Strange things start to happen in the invisibles. King can't sleep. After this, after he's finished parading Esther around the city, Haman is completely undone. There's a divine reversal happening. He's completely undone. This is what happens spiritually. When God starts to turn the battle, the enemy who's been trying to destroy you, he's just on the run. He's confounded. The battle has turned. God is moving. Things are happening. And everything turns around, and then Haman does something completely stupid. While the second feast happens, Esther calls the banquet, and Haman, who's just been rattled by having to lead Mordecai around the city, comes into the second feast, and he stands there, and the king says, now, what's the purpose of this great banquet? You know, we had to come back today to hear about it all, and Esther says, this is the purpose. Someone's out there trying to destroy me and all my people. And the king becomes outraged because he loves the queen. He says, whoever is trying to do this, who could this possibly be? She says, that it's Haman. And the king says, the king's just outraged, and he walks outside. He's fuming and he's steaming that this man that he's trusted is trying to destroy his queen. And as he's outside walking in the garden, Haman goes to the couch and falls on Esther and starts to plead with her. The king walks back in and thinks he's molesting her. And he says, Haman right now is to be hung on those gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. So the enemy was hung on the gallows that he prepared for God's people. And says in the end also that after, when God moved, the enemy was hung, and that Mordecai went on to become great. He served all the people and he became great. Many, many times in this passage, it says that in chapter 9, verse 7, Mordecai was great in the king's palace. He went on to become great. So this man who was nothing, when God reversed everything. When God moved, he was honored. He became great. And actually, Mordecai is promoted into Haman's position. He becomes the prime minister himself, Mordecai. And then in the end, he and Esther end up with great riches. All of Haman's estate is given to Mordecai. So this is a passage where people often focus on Haman and his plans, but this is a passage which really teaches us that in the midst of darkness, in the midst of test, God has not promised us an easy life, but he said in the midst of test, in the midst of darkness, he will move decisively when we are faithful. When we are faithful in the test. So what was it about Esther that made God intervene and move so decisively on behalf of her and Mordecai? What was it about Esther that made God actually make the king give her favor, destroy her enemies, bring the wealth of her enemy to her, give the position of the enemy to her and to Mordecai? God did it all. What made God so move so decisively for her? I want to tell you, it's to do with how Esther faced the test. It's to do with how Esther faced her moment of trial. It's to do with how Esther conducted herself at the moment of great spiritual distress, great spiritual pressure. I mean, it was great pressure. It was an edict being given that in the natural, it was certain death. Yet she so pleased God that heaven intervened for her. What was it about her? I tell you, these are people that God intervenes for. And there's a few things about Esther. Firstly, she was a woman of honor. She became queen. And she got into the palace. And some people, when they attain the position, they forget about everything else. But Mordecai was her spiritual father. And when Mordecai came to her, Paul says you got 10,000 teachers, but few fathers. When Mordecai came to her as a spiritual father and said, you don't send me clothes, and don't think that you can be quiet just because your skinny little neck's on the line before the king. He said, don't think in your heart that you'll escape more than any of the Jews. If you remain completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will arise from Jews or from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. See, what a true spiritual father will do. A true spiritual father will call you to stand in the test. And actually stand and speak in the test. Recognize the test. It's the same in the spiritual as it is in the natural. In the spirit, in the natural, the first command in the scriptures with a promise is honor your father and mother so that life will go well with you. Honor your father and mother so that life will go. I've never seen anyone dishonor their parents and have a good life. That's it. It's impossible because the word of God can't fail. Honor your father and mother. And she was a woman who understood the principle of honor. Honor. She could have said, who are you? I'm now the queen. You're just a guy in rags outside the gate. But she realized that God gives us spiritual parents. And we need to understand what honor is. Some people, they understand what it is to not to dishonor, but they don't understand what it is to honor. Honor your parents. Honor your spiritual parents. She was a woman who honored her spiritual father. She was also a woman who believed that God's providence put her in her position, not her physical beauty. She was beautiful, but she believed that the reason she was in the palace was not because of her beauty, what her beauty contest, but the providence of God brought her there. She was there. The Bible says, Mordecai says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, you're only here because God put you here. You're here. You're where you are in your life today because God's put you there. Whatever is happening in your life today, it's not a coincidence. You didn't just get there. God's got you there. You've actually got to see God oversees all the affairs of man. He watches over everything. And where you are today, it's not a coincidence. You are there by the providence of God, and God has a purpose for you. What made Esther so great? Sometimes people pray and they believe for the position, for the promotion, for the job. But after you get the job, God has a deeper purpose. It's actually realizing the kingdom purpose within the job. Esther, though she was queen, realized God had a bigger purpose than being queen. God had a bigger purpose than palace. God's bigger plan was the salvation of a people. And whatever, wherever you are, wherever place God's put you in, there's a kingdom purpose within the position. There's a kingdom purpose. You've got to realize why God put you there. It is to be salt. It is to be light. It is to stand up for Him. It is to declare His word. It is to represent Him, to be light in the midst of darkness. It's not the position that counts. It's the kingdom purpose in the position. And she realized and understood that the kingdom purpose is more important than position. More important than position. Thirdly, Esther realized that she was there living in luxury and comfort. But the challenge that she faced was not a natural challenge. It was a spiritual challenge. What Haman wanted to do wasn't just a bad thing. It was a satanic thing. Same spirit that moved in him moved through Adolf Hitler, genocide of the Jews. Same spirit's moving in the Middle East today. Wants to push the Jews and destroy the Jews, push them into the water. It's called the Antichrist spirit. It hates the Christ within people. That spirit, it's satanic. And the thing is, what made Esther great and what made God move for her is that when we're facing a spiritual battle, when we're facing a spiritual problem, you cannot fight a spiritual battle with fleshly solutions. You cannot fight a spiritual battle with political solutions. You cannot fight a spiritual battle with worldly solutions. Some of you here, you've got things happening in the workplace. You're exasperated by people who are against you. And you seek political solutions and you fail every time. Because the Bible says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's who your battle is with. And the weapons you have is not politics. It's not worldly. Weapons that we have are mighty for pulling down strongholds, are spiritual weapons. And this woman realized her battle was spiritual. And what you need to do when you're in a spiritual battle, you need the weapons of prayer and particularly fasting. You need to afflict yourself and fast and pray until the battle turns. Nothing more powerful. You know what she did? She fasted for 3 days. She said, fast and get the whole, gather all the people, fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise. There's nothing more powerful than fasting. Jesus said to us, you know, he said, half the church thinks if you fast today, you're radical. But Jesus says, when you pray and when you fast, not if. So he said, these demons only come out by prayer and fasting, because fasting is powerful in the spirit realm. If you've got a spiritual problem, you need to use spiritual solutions. And she knew her weapons were prayer and fasting. But also the Bible says this, so they overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. People often don't go on to the third point. What's the third point? Not loving their lives unto death. This woman, she prayed and she fasted. Then she threw herself completely in the hands of God. She said, if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. I'm now in God's hands. Now completely in God's hands. trusting God for everything. What happened? God himself entered the battle. God moved decisively at that dark hour. Not only destroyed her enemy, but she got extraordinary favor from the king. Do you know the King of Kings wants to give you extraordinary favor? He's extended the scepter to you if you've come to him through the blood of Jesus. But he wants all his children to live with extraordinary favor. He wants to move in the invisibles for you. One of the things that he granted to Esther in the end was that she would have co-rulership with the king. Co-rulership. After Haman was hung, she came to the king and she said, how do we undo this decree since your decrees cannot be undone? And in chapter 8, the king said, you yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. That's about the king granting to us co-rulership, authority, the signet ring, that we, when we please him, when he moves decisively for us, we stand with him. He includes us in his kingdom plans and he gives us his authority over the enemy. That's what he wants to give each and every one of us, authority. We had rule and reign with him. I just want you to know, I just want to ask you the question, do you understand your spiritual weapons that God's given you? Do you understand that we are in a battle? That there are things that will try to take your family out? The enemy has plans. The enemy hates you if you're a Christian. The enemy wants to annihilate you. The enemy wants to annihilate your family, your marriage, all these things. The enemy wants to do that. And God has not promised that you will not face hours of darkness, hours of trial, hours of testing, hours when you say, oh God, this is so impossible, this is so horrible. Esther faced that time. But God has actually promised he will move decisively. He will fight your battle. He will enter your battlefield. He will move decisively on your behalf. If you, like Esther, a person of honor, and trust God, wherever you are, he puts you there. He knows where you are. You're there by God's providence. What's happening in your life today, you're there by God's providence. It's not luck. He's got you there. He sees it all and you're positioned. Trust him in that. Use the weapons you've been given. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Believe they are powerful weapons. And those weapons call God's power into your battle. You can't see it. But those weapons release angels to fight for you. All sorts of heaven's resources come when we pray and fast. And then having done all that, you say, God, I said, the whole thing to yourself. If I perish, I perish. I just trust you completely with the outcome. I trust you completely to do what is right. I trust you completely. Your word says you will not give me more than I can cope with. I trust you completely. I trust you and I surrender it all that you'll do what is right in the midst of this battle. That's called the rest of faith. When we do that, God moves. God wants to move. Not only wants to move for people in battles, but he wants to move decisively. He has not promised us an easy life. He has promised as glory in the end. But he has said, yes, there will be times of testing. Yes, there will be times when we go through the fire. Yes, there will be times when the enemy plans. And you know what he does? The enemy actually, he looks at your life. And Isaiah 54 says the enemy in hell has an anvil. And he makes on the fire a weapon against you that is custom designed for your life. That's what the enemy does, Satan does in hell. But God has promised you that even though those weapons are real, no weapon formed against you shall prosper.